I want to know how many of you are familiar with Rudyard Kipling as an author. Anybody? Yes? No? And what's he most famous for? Kim. What? Kim? I want who? Okay, maybe I got the wrong. Who wrote The Jungle Book? Yeah? What? All right, I think I'm as lost. Jungle Book. Hands up, everybody. Now, the most important version of The Jungle Book is the one done by Disney, right? In my house, there are like 5 books that are based on Disney's movie of The Jungle Book. That's the only story I know as it goes out. But in Disney's version of The Jungle Book, we have the orangutan King Louis. Do we all know King Louis? And what does King Louis want more than anything else? He wants it so much that he has the monkeys kidnap Mowgli for. What is it that he wants? He wants fire. Why does he want fire? Because he wants to be like you, be like me. I want to walk like you, talk like you, do. You guys know the song, right? This is a monkey who doesn't want to be a monkey any longer. He wants to be like a human being. He wants to stroll right into town. And he thinks the way to do that is to be able to light a fire. Now, let me tell you, I've met a lot of people in my life who cannot light a fire. They're still human. I've met a lot of people who can light fires, and they're not monkeys. That isn't going to get it for old King Louis. That isn't going to get it necessarily for us as well. See, it gives us a good example. We have some fun with that, but it gives us a good example of how it becomes, of what happens in our lives as Christians. See, this week as we continue our church-wide study of A Contrarian's Guide to Knowing God, Larry Osborne, he takes us into the murky waters of comparisons and measuring up. And we have just heard that if we get into that too much, we're not going to be able to measure up to some people. It's just, now, conversely, if we have different comparisons, we can certainly measure beyond some people as well. But that's still in comparisons. It's still measuring up. And he gives us, and Larry Osborne moves us into this idea of, ultimately, big picture, if you miss nothing else, don't compare yourself to others. You will never win. That's big picture there. But he draws out two different themes that we want to talk about this morning, two different concepts in this that he calls best practices overload and gift projection. Now, it's natural for us to have heroes in our lives, the people we look up to. And I'm not talking Superman, I'm not talking Batman, although everybody wants to be Batman. If you're wondering how to, you know, get people, guys especially, how to get guys to do things, just, you know, name something Gotham and tell them Gotham needs you. That will up and go without thinking second about it. We all have heroes. I'm not talking about those kinds of heroes. I'm talking about the people who we look up to in our lives, who we want to emulate, the people who we think, man, if I could only be a fraction of that person, I'll have it made. If I can be, sometimes it's wealth. If I can be as rich as that person. Sometimes it's popularity. If I can be as popular as that person. Of course, none of us went through any of that in high school. We never wanted to be as popular as somebody else, of course. That was only me wanting to do that. But we feel that these heroes, as people that we look up to be wanting to be like, they represent the best of what we would like to be in our lives, right? They represent for us the best of what we strive to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with having heroes. There's nothing wrong with having people looked up to. In fact, you need to have people to look up to in your life, to help encourage you, to help challenge you on. And there's a fair number in my own life who I look up to. It's like, man, I would love to be like so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And you know, fortunately, I recognize I'm not, but that comes with a bit of a burden as well. So the problem, according to Osborne, is that we tend to lose in doing so, looking up to other people and placing them, saying, I want to be like them. we tend to lose our own spiritual walk in that process. We tend to lose our own unique way that God has created us to engage with Him and to engage with His kingdom because we're trying to do it as someone else, in someone else's shoes, with someone else's passions, gifts, abilities, habits, pick what you will. And what he goes on to say, and what we learn from this is that we end up trying to pick and choose pieces from other spiritual giants, maybe, or other people that we look up to and say, man, I want to be like them. And so I look and say, well, I want to be like this person over here. And they will, you know, they get up early in the morning and they pray for 3 hours before they go to work. So in order to be a good Christian, in order to be a spiritual person, well, I got to get up and pray in the morning. And then you if you're not a morning person, you beat yourself over the head because you're failing miserably at doing that, but you're trying to be like them, and then someone else comes along you look up to and say, oh man, this person is so very good at doing these things. They can get up in front of people and talk without notes or without needing any prompting at the last minute like I did to Ed here a little bit. And say, I don't want to be like Ed, and so I got to get up and talk in front of people, but I'm a back row person. I'm a behind the scenes person. If the worst nightmare for Cindy is if I were to say to her, you need to come up the front and preach on a Sunday morning, that would be cause for all, you know, forget divorce, there'd be, you know, murder charges happening. What would happen there? Because it's not her, but we think, I need to be like the person up front. So we try to do that. Then somebody comes along with gifts of help or with who's just the superior servant, always being able to give of their time and their energies and can do that so well with joy and fruit that comes out of it. It's like, man, I got to be like that person. And then you come along and the list goes on, and each person who comes in as a spiritual giant in some way and that you want to be like, instead of trying to figure out how you have been built, we just try to be those people all jumbled together. And then all of a sudden we become a Luther Graham, Mother Teresa, John Calvin, Wesley, mixed, jumbled together, named person who has no identity, is mostly confused and 100% frustrated in their faith and their life with Jesus. And they go, what is it all about? I'm killing myself here and nothing's working. Well, the nothing's working because here's the secret, folks. You're not being you. You're trying to be somebody else. And we call that, and Osborne calls that, gift best practices overload. None of those practices are bad. None of those things are wrong. It's not wrong to pray in the morning. It's not wrong to memorize scripture well. It's not wrong to speak in front of people. It's not wrong to serve behind the scenes. None of those things are bad. Those are all good things. But when we try to do them all ourselves, then we get overloaded and we get discouraged. And we don't do that, and we can't do that. Now, this is it. I'm going to step out on a limb and guess that this isn't a new concept for many of us. In fact, probably there's been multiple sermons from this in this church alone where we talked about the spiritual gifts, talked about your gift and your talent, your ability. What do you bring to the table? But it is often a topic we need to be reminded of. So God has made us unique. And as such, He has a unique, and we have a unique way of engaging with Him. He's given each of us a unique skill set, a unique set of gifts and abilities that we are to use while engaging in His work. And the understanding and concept of this whole everybody's unique and all part of things idea, the image that's given is a whole doctrine that spins around it, is the teaching of the body. The illustration of the body. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses this quite often in his writings, most notably 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I read part of this morning. But really, the whole piece of this message around in this section flows all the way to the end of chapter 12, and to verse, sorry, not, maybe not the end, but to verse 30 in the end. And I need to open up my Bible here because I got to read some stuff a little bit later on. So if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it goes all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 30, but I only read up to verse 20 for time. And we're familiar with this concept of the body. See, the idea, the teaching allows for different nuances. It allows for us different ways to explore and to understand what it means. And I would be happy to sit and dialogue with you about the different levels of what the church as the body can represent and how we view that. There's a lot of really interesting ways to go about it. But in this particular space, in this particular instance with teaching, we are to understand that the body is made up of many different parts that have many different roles and functions, just like your own body. You've got fingers for picking, you've got toes for scratching, you've got ears for hearing, you've got, well, maybe not fingers for picking, maybe find something else for your fingers to do there. But you know what I'm saying? Each piece has a role, right? Even that spot in the middle of your back that you just always can't get when it itches, that's got a valuable part of your body. I don't know what it is yet, but it's a piece of it there. And Paul goes on to talk about those different roles, and he also goes on to say that it is not good for one part of the body to think less of their role because it is not the role that someone else has. Man, I am not a valuable part of the body of Christ. I'm not a valuable part of this church because I do not play the piano. Not only do I not play the piano, but I can't even read music. Oh, man, I can't help people in worship. I can't encourage people through music that way. Man, I am just not as worthwhile as someone who does play the piano well. That's we can get down to that, into that dumps, but Paul says, don't go there. Don't think that less of your own contributions because someone else is better at that, something else than you are. The other part, in a similar vein, conversely, we're not to think less of someone else's unique place in the body because it is not the one that we have. That makes sense? Like, because all of you aren't public speakers. I would venture to say I'm not either, probably. You're not worthy. You're not at the right level because you're not standing up here. No, that's not right either. Paul says that's not right either. I think it's important for us to hear Paul's instruction on that again. I want to read that again just to get it into our mind of how we are to view one another and view ourselves. He says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can never say to the feet, I don't need you. So the overload comes when an eye also tries to be an ear, hand, elbow, and big toe of the body. We're all needed, all important. But you and I might not be built to engage with God and with others in all of the ways that somebody else does. And that's okay. Maybe if we can turn the gain just a touch down. Trevor, I'm getting a little ring here. A second piece to this best practices overload idea. That's the first piece. Second piece to it is that because of this specific examples that Paul uses in his letters, like if you've read through 1 Corinthians 12, if you've read in Galatians, you've read in Ephesians, you've in Romans, you've come across the spiritual gifts lists that exist in Scripture. Because Paul has put those in place, because we have those lists, we believe, we think that those are the only gifts that can happen for the church. Those are the only gifts that God gives us, the only things that make us spiritual in what we do. And that is wrong thinking. So it's easy to go through the official list of gifts experienced by or given by the Holy Spirit, and it can lead us to questioning our faith if we don't have any of them. What if you're not gifted to be an apostle? What if you're not gifted to be an evangelist? What if you're not gifted to be a teacher? What if you're not gifted to be someone who does a miracle? Well, you know, we get to be thinking, well, what good am I? I don't have any of the gifts on the list. I don't want you to be discouraged that way. We can end up questioning our faith at worst, or feeling left out, not really part of the body of the church at best, kind of on the edge, saying, I don't have a place. Neither of those things are what God has for us. Instead, I would challenge you to read those lists not as though they are the final word, but as a list of examples to get you thinking, to get you exploring the ways of how God may have wired you specifically for relationship with Him and serving and engaging in His mission. And if you're wondering, wait, Ryan, you're going to heresy sort of ways. These are the list. You can't go out of it. Listen to what Paul says. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Verse 28 in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, listen very carefully. Paul says, here are some, key word, some of the parts God has appointed for the church, and he lists some of those, but it is not exhaustive. It is some. And the lists don't even match up between letters. And so if you think I cannot be a part of the church because I don't have one of the gifts listed, then think again and ask God to explore and say, what has he built you to do? What unique ways has he created you to engage with one another and to engage with him? There are a lot of different ways to go. The danger as well is going through some spiritual gifts inventories, those questionnaires that you answer, vaguely worded questions, and you wonder whether there's a right answer or a wrong answer, and at the end of it all, you add up the totals, and it tells you what your spiritual gift is, and every time you do it, it comes up with something a little bit different. That's my experience anyways. Those aren't exhaustive either. They are some. And if you look at the many different ones that are out there, they have different lists. Some are quite expansive, some are quite narrow. The point is, you do have a unique set of abilities, a unique set of gifts that God has given to you. The question isn't, are they like someone else's? The question is, how will you use them for his glory as a part of a body of believers together, moving forward, acknowledging, honoring God together for his kingdom, his glory. That's where that comes. The second piece for Osborne is this idea of gift projection. Now this might also be, again, somewhat familiar to you, but maybe not spoken about all that often. See, what gift projection is this is the idea that someone with a strong gift or a strong personality gets up and gives a speech or some other kind of presentation and basically assumes by strength of presence that everyone else should be aspiring to using those specific gifts. Now, Osborne claims that this gift projection is most commonly found used by people who have what he calls the stage gifts, preaching, speaking, teaching, missionaries, evangelists, the people who are up front, passionate about what they're doing and say, come on, everybody, you need to be doing this with me, get on with it. And how can you not be concerned as a missionary? How can you not be concerned for what's going on in every part of the world and knowing what's going on there and planning a missions trip every 3 months so you can be going off and doing something? Come on, folks, let's get on it. That's the gift that matters. And we even unintentionally, sometimes intentionally, but unintentionally project our idea of what is the important gifts upon you, upon someone else. And so that gift projection then tries to make everyone, in my case, I'll use me as example, you know, I want everyone to be able to stand up here, deliver a sermon, because then I don't have to do it 48 weeks out of a year. I can take a little bit of a break, and all of you should be able to stand up and preach at any moment and put together a sermon. It'd be fantastic. Let's hear it. Come on, that's the gift that matters. The problem is then when I do that, all of you feel, or most of you then will feel, wow, I have nothing to contribute. And I get frustrated because, wow, none of you are getting on board with me. Get on board with me, people. Come on. Pick up my vision. That's gift projection. And we do it not just the stage gifts, not just the easy ones that way. We do it in so many different ways. It's so frustrating when someone doesn't serve behind the scenes like as we think they should. Get so frustrated when someone doesn't pick up something else that needs to be done. When someone doesn't have, you know, engage with hospitality the way we think that everybody should be able to do, and when we want them to do that because we're doing it. But that doesn't mean they should be doing it. See, what this gift projection really is about, and when it is done in an intentional way especially, it is not about what is best for the body. It is not about getting people motivated to use their gifts. It's not about which gifts are more important, the official list or the not official list or where it goes. What it is, it's an issue of pride. Look at what I do, and the rest of you aren't measuring up. I said to Val just earlier when Betty Ann was reading the scripture passage from Proverbs, I said, that's an odd passage to be bringing out for a sermon on gifts and habits, isn't it? These are the things the Lord hates. Six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. What's the very first one? The very first one is pride. Gift projection is a work of pride. It's awesome. It is awesome that you have a gift or a talent or a habit in a certain way that informs and builds and strengthens your walk with God, your faith, your spirituality. That's great. Lean into that. Dive into it. Develop it. Grow it. Celebrate it. But don't project it onto someone else and be frustrated that they're not living their spiritual life the way you think they should based on your own walk. Find out what theirs is. Engage with them in that. Celebrate theirs. Work together. A left foot and a right foot to get us moving forward as the body. If we all had left feet, we'd dance like I do. Very, very badly. Paul says this, again reading 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 22. I'll read a little bit here as he talks about this division, this animosity, this encouragement of multiple gifts, of gift projection. Speaking against it, he says, in fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important, and we need to hear this for ourselves, are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Your bladder is not a particularly pretty part of your body. But man, is it ever important. You follow what Paul is saying there? The real question for us to consider this morning, and as we wrestle this week, and as you engage in your GLC groups this week in conversation, the real question for you is, do you see yourself as uniquely built by God with purpose? And if so, what do you think that purpose is? Now I will help you with this a little bit. God has uniquely built you for a purpose. And I'll help you even further. That purpose is for His glory and kingdom as a part of His body. Now I will leave it to you to explore and to question, what is that exactly? What does it look like for you? And when you find that, when you discover that, even if you think, I'm not too sure, but I'd like to try it out. Test the waters. I'd love to play piano and lead you in worship. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to start playing chopsticks and you're all going to think, sit down and stop it. But I will at least know that that is not what God built me for, but give me a guitar. Let me lead you in a camp song. That's where I fit. As you prepare this week for engaging further with this topic and with your group gatherings, your GLC group gatherings, there's a question that I put at the bottom of the sermon notes page in your bulletin. You'll find it there. I'll read it for you here just real quick. A challenge and encouragement. Spend some time this week thinking about and identifying your gifts. Gift or gifts, plural. It's fine. But I encourage you, don't limit yourself to the traditional spiritual gifts, but think also about things that you are good at and things that you enjoy doing. Celebrate the unique way God has built you and ask Him to show you the opportunities He's made available for you to use those gifts. Don't just say, ooh, I'm really good at this, and then never do anything with it. Look for ways to use it. So remember, you don't need someone else's habits or someone else's gifts because you have your own. And those are wonderful and so important. Celebrate those. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way that You have built Your body, made it up of unique and different people and pieces and skills and gifts and all that stuff. And I just ask that we would be excited to learn our own, not wanting to be like others, but to encourage and bless and challenge with one another for Your purpose and glory, a body moving in unison together, complementing, helping, assisting, being a part of what You are doing in this world. And so we just thank You for that and ask that You would open our eyes and our understanding to what that is for each of us. And then give us the courage to work and to step and to act in those ways. And we ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.